Well, we've heard some good preaching. Last night we found out we're supposed to say yes to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We found out if we don't listen to God, He won't listen to us.
Amen.
Amen. We found out this morning if we want liberty, we got to be instant out of season.
Yeah.
And we've got to accept the judgment God sends our way. And then we found out that evil communications will mess us up bad. We get in with the wrong crowd. And the whole thing is, if we disobey the Lord, we're going to get in trouble. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Appreciate Brother Charlie calling me his friend. Over the last few years, boy, my number of friends have gotten smaller and smaller. I'm telling you, it's dwindling fast who you can fellowship with anymore. Amen. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. You know the verse? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Father, we've heard some good preaching. And God, it'll do us no good at all unless we apply it, each one of us personally. I pray, Lord, we'd apply all the preaching we hear this week, God. We'd go away from here better Christians than what we were when we got here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a couple of more passages. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy is at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. Moses is kind of summing up everything throughout Deuteronomy. He repeats the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 and goes on through some things they experienced and so forth throughout this book. And in chapter 4, verse 21, he says, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and sware that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land." Moses said, God got mad at me for your sakes, and because of that, I can't go over into the promised land. You can go over, but I'm going to have to die in this land. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 20 and see real quick what that was all about. Numbers chapter 20. Moses could not go into the promised land. He could not get the inheritance that he should have gotten, would have gotten. But something happened that prevented him from going over. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?" Isn't that the way we are? God got us out of the last problem, but when this problem shows up, we forgot all about that. And we complain again now that we're in this problem. God's given them water before in the desert, before this took place. Verse 5, "And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water." Notice the rock has a personal pronoun, his, because that rock represents the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where he says, "Their rock, the rock of the world, lowercase r, is not as our rock, capital R. So the rock will give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Let me just point out a principle here. If you're doing the work of God, even when you're not right with God, God will bless people in spite of you, but it'll cost you because your heart wasn't right, you see. This cost Moses, but God blessed the people in spite of Moses, gave them water anyway. Moses said, must we fetch you water, you rebels? He was the rebel. God said, go to the rock, speak to the rock. And you know the spiritual implication. The first time he gave water, he commanded him to strike the rock, smite the rock. Jesus has been smitten one time. Now if you want water from the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, if you want water from the Lord, all you got to do is speak to him. Speak to him. You don't have to smite him. Just speak to him. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I just finished Deuteronomy in my personal devotions, and God let him go up on the mountain there and look at the land. And he died on the mountain, and nobody knew where he was buried because God buried him. And he wouldn't let him go over. And we read there in Deuteronomy 4, he said, God got angry with me for your sakes, and now I can't go over the river. I can't take you. Oh, don't you know that was a heartbreak for Moses? He'd waited 40 years to cross that river. God had told him 40 years earlier, I want you to bring my people out of Egypt and take them over to the land that floweth with milk and honey. And would have done that 38, 39 years earlier had they not believed the spies' evil report when they came back from spying out the land. And now he had to tolerate this 40 years in the wilderness with the rest of them because of their rebellion against God. Had to put up with that stuff. And then here he comes along at the last minute and messes up one time himself. And God says, you can't go. You can't go. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the cost of disobedience. We just heard some tremendous costs from Brother Jimbo about disobedience, about following the wrong advice, wrong crowd, and doing the wrong thing, and so forth, and the effect it has on everybody around us. If you don't think disobedience will cost you, just ask Moses. One time. One time. He didn't get drunk. He didn't commit adultery. God said, just go speak to the rock. He got mad at the people and struck the rock. God said, you disobeyed. You didn't do it the way I told you. Cost him his inheritance. Cost him the promised land. Ask Samson if it's expensive. Samson, because of his disobedience, his rebellion against God, got his eyes put out. Wound up a slave in the enemy's camp and died in the state of disobedience unto the Lord. Ask him, it'll cost you to disobey the Lord. Ask Simon Peter, have you ever thought about when Simon denied the Lord those three times and the Lord told him he was going to do that just a few hours earlier? He said, Peter, before the cock crow twice, you'll deny me thrice. And he did that. And at the very moment, the first time he said, I don't know who this man is you're talking about. And he didn't think nothing about it. The second time he said, I don't know him. I wasn't with him. I'm not part of his disciples. He didn't think anything about it. But that third time when he said, I know not the man, at the very instant, they were bringing Jesus Christ out of the judgment hall. And Jesus looked at him from the porch. And he looked at Jesus. The very time he said, I don't know who he is, looked right into his eyes. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Revelation 1 says his eyes are as fire. They'll blaze right into your soul. And the Bible says when he saw, when their eyes locked in, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He'll tell you it's expensive to disobey the Lord. Ask King Saul. He didn't mess up but in a couple of minor things. The prophet said, wait till I get there. He didn't wait. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. It'll cost you. Let me just give you several things, several losses when we disobey God. And it doesn't have to be something big. It doesn't have to be something big at all. And by the way, let me say this. Do you realize we disobey God when we don't do what He said to do as much as we disobey Him when we do what He said don't do? Let me say, first of all, there'll be a loss of consciousness to the evil of disobedience. There'll be a loss of consciousness to the very sin itself of disobedience. You say, what does that mean? That means if you disobey God long enough, there'll come a point in your life while you're disobeying God, you'll not realize you're disobeying God anymore. That'll bury you deeper and deeper into the sin against God because you won't realize it's wrong anymore, and you'll go your way, you'll do your thing, and you'll think everything's all right in your life. And many of us have dealt with backslidden Christians and talked to them about it, and they'll say things like, well, I'm not doing too bad, and I'm not doing all that wrong, and this is not bad, and I'm not under conviction about it. They've lost their consciousness to disobedience, and that is a dangerous place to be. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about, says, let us therefore go on under perfection. And then the very next verse says, this will we do if God permit. You understand the implication there? God might not allow you to go on in your spiritual life. God might not allow you to mature anymore in the things of God. God might not allow you to enter into His blessings, and as Brother Earl talked about, into the liberty of the Lord anymore because of your state of disobedience. This will we do if God permit. He may not permit. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7 says, God created us. We're here for His glory. That's what we're here for. He said in Revelation chapter 4 about verse 11, we're created for His pleasure. If at any moment I'm not bringing pleasure to my Savior, I have no purpose for existence. Amen. That's what we're created for. If I'm not bringing glory to Him, I don't have any purpose to even be here. I'm taking up space. I'm breathing God's air illegally. That's what we're here for. You see, your conscience at first will become weak. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10. It'll kind of falter whenever your conscience is God's policeman that He put in you to say, knock on your heart and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You ought not do that. And it becomes weak. It'll falter when we do things wrong. And it'll become defiled the more we disobey. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. When it becomes defiled, it'll start calling good evil and evil good. It'll say, that's not too bad. That's not wrong. And I'm not the drunkard just because I drink one bottle of beer. It's the neighbor next door who drinks a six-pack every night. And by the way, I don't drink one bottle of beer, okay? That was just an illustration. Y'all understand that? I rarely drink a bottle of root beer. Amen. Eventually your conscience will become seared. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. You know what something is when it's seared? A scar tissue. When you burn yourself, the skin becomes seared. You know what scar tissue is? It's worthless. It doesn't grow hair. It doesn't have nerves. It doesn't have blood vessels. It's just kind of holding things together. It's worthless. It's dead. And that's where our conscience becomes the more we disobey God and the less often we get right with God in our disobedience. And a person gets like 2 Timothy 2 verse 25, Paul talks about if God peradventure, maybe God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You understand what that means? That means maybe this person that's opposing himself, which is what it says in those verses, and we oppose ourselves every time we disobey God, and when we oppose ourselves, he says, maybe pray for that person, and maybe God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe God will allow them to realize what they're doing to themselves. Sometimes we don't even know what we're doing to ourselves in our sins. He says maybe God will let them realize that. Paul talks about in Titus 1 verse 1, he talks about acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. When a person loses their consciousness of disobedience, eventually they become negative toward God. They become negative toward the church, toward the people of God. I got a man right now, a member of my church, and maybe for a little while longer. And he dropped out of church 3 or 4 months ago. Some kind of personal problem he's having. Thank God his family is still faithful to the house of God. But I heard just recently that the man has become very negative toward the people in the church. He's gossiping, bad-mouthing, backbiting, all that kind of, that's the way you become when you get out of fellowship with God. You begin to take it out on God's people because you're not right with God. And then they become positive toward the world and toward sin. They become self-righteous. They begin to justify themselves. Loss of consciousness to your disobedience. Secondly, there's a loss of peace. We lose peace because the prayer line gets shut down. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God is not deaf, but our sin causes him to shut heaven. We've heard that preached about already last night and today, that he will not hear. He just refused to listen. Well, listen, you're in trouble if God won't listen to you. You're in trouble. You might find out at 3 o'clock in the morning you need God real bad and he's not listening. Mom and Dad, you better stay in tune with God. You might need him early in the morning for your baby, and he's not listening. We lose peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, God's ear is open to the prayers of the righteous, but his face is against them that do evil. He's not going to listen. You can't any longer cast your care on him. And when you can't cast your care on him, you're headed for a bumpy ride. You're going to lose that peace that you need. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We leave that part out a lot of times. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what that verse tells me? It tells me I don't even have to understand my situation. I don't have to comprehend what's going on. If I'll just stay in tune with the Lord, he'll give me peace that'll pass that understanding of that situation. I won't have to worry about it. I know he's going to take care of God. I don't understand this, but I got peace in my heart. I know you're in charge. You're in control. You're going to take care of it. You don't want to lose that. You don't want to lose that peace that only the Lord can give. Psalm 37 says over and over, fret not, fret not, fret not. Don't be upset. Don't worry about evildoers and all that kind of stuff. Matthew 10:28, the Lord said, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but not the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. You know what? You know what will happen if you quit fearing God? You'll start fearing man. Psalm 29:27-25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. You'll lose the peace of God through disobedience in your life. And then your whole life will be a turmoil all the time. Yeah, you don't want to be there. It's bad. Disobedience brings chastening. And chastening is certainly not peaceful. We should, like Brother Earl said, accept the chastening of the Lord, but it's not peaceful. You think it's peaceful? Ask your 5-year-old if he enjoys getting a spanking. I asked a little boy that one time. He's sitting on the front row of the church. I said, do you like to get a spanking? I'd been preaching. He probably hadn't even been listening. I don't know. But his eyes got that big and looked up at me like I was fixing to come down there and tear him up, you know. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. It ain't no fun. It'll take your peace away. And that's what comes from being disobedient unto the Lord. Anybody here ever known? Do you know what a wringer washer is? Anybody under 30 know what one is? My mom had one of those when I was a kid. It's a washing machine for you younger people. It's a washing machine. It had two rollers on the thing up here, and they'd take the clothes out of the tub full of water. It didn't spin them dry and all that kind of stuff like they do. Take the clothes out, put them in those two little rollers, and then pull the stuff through, be flat as a pancake, got out the other side, and about 95% of the water washed out. Guess what you didn't want to do while you're feeding clothes through those wringers? You didn't want to get your hand caught in it. Why? It would hurt. Chastening hurts. And you'll lose peace over it if you're not real careful. It comes on because of our disobedience. Isaiah 48, verse 18. God says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. Oh, I'm glad he said that. You know what? My wife and I love the mountains. We live down on the coast. People on the coast go to vacation in the mountains. People in the mountains go to vacation on the coast. That's the way that thing goes. But we love to go out in the mountains. I love those mountain brooks and streams and stuff, you know. I enjoy being in a cabin next to them. Boy, you can just sleep with that gurgling going on out there and all that stuff. But I'm glad the Lord didn't say a mountain brook. I'm glad he said peace like a river. Amen. You know why? Sometimes you can't tell a river's moving unless you throw a stick in. I mean, just calm. I live on a river down there in Florida, and I go out sitting on the bank of that river and just sit there. And some, like I say, you can't even tell the thing's moving sometimes, but it is. That's a pretty swift current, but you can't tell that sometimes. Why? Because it's deep enough and it's wide enough that it just flows smoothly, and there's no ripple on the surface like on those mountain streams running over those rocks and stuff, and it flows real smooth. And God said, if you just listen to me, if you just hearken to me, your peace will be just like that. Amen. Just smooth and calm all the time. No ripple at all. So if you want peace, be obedient. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The degree that you are offendable is the degree that you don't love the Word of God. Amen. More you love that book, more you apply that book, your stuff just rolls off of you, man. You just wait. People are offensive. People are cruddy. Let's be honest. That's the way we are. We've heard it said 10,000 times, this place would be a good place to live. One for people. But we is people, and we is the problem. But if you love that book, you won't let people rub you the wrong way. You won't let them be offending you. Love produces obedience, and that's why you parents, instead of dealing with your kids in just harshness all the time, you'll teach them to love you. You teach them to love you, and then they will refuse to disobey you when they have opportunities to do so because they love you. My daughter went off to college, and I don't recommend that, by the way, but she went off anyway to college. With my blessings at the time, if it was now, I'd change those blessings the other direction. But anyway, that was way back. She's nearly 70 years old, so that's a long time. Long time back. But listen to this. Listen to this. She told her mom years later, she said, Mom, you know, I had a lot of opportunities to do things in college, a lot of temptation. But she said, every time I got tempted to do something, I thought of my dad. Say, what's that? That's love. No. She said, I didn't want to hurt my dad. Didn't want to break my dad's heart. If you fall in love with the Lord, you're not going to want to break your father's heart. You get tempted, you're going to, you know what's the first picture in your mind? Picture of your father. You say, I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to hurt him. So love produces obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love produces obedience. Obedience produces peace. Peace. Thirdly, there will be a loss of opportunity. Loss of opportunity. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, I keep under my body, bringing into subjection, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. Boy, if the Apostle Paul had to worry about that, how much more should we be concerned about it? I mean, wrote half the New Testament, probably the greatest Christian of the church age, and went to heaven and back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he said, I got a real concern in my life. I'm running around starting churches. I'm preaching. I'm doing all this, trying to help the kingdom of God and all that stuff. But I fear if by any means I get messed up here myself and I become a castaway. Just because you're a preacher doesn't mean you're exempt from the devil. Amen. Amen. Well, let me tell you something. You ought to write this down, okay? God never hesitates to cast aside anything that no longer serves His purpose.
Amen.
You get that? He'll never bat an eye to cast you into the ditch if you no longer serve His purpose.
Good.
We don't lose our salvation, but we can sure be cast away. Him that cometh to me, I don't know why it's cast off. I'm not talking about that. You're not going to lose your salvation. But you can lose the rest of your life as far as living it for the Lord and being in His service and so forth. He said in Ephesians 2:10, Paul said, we are His workmanship. I mean, just about everybody out of here could quote verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, brother. Why don't you add verse 10 to it? Verses 8 and 9 tell you how to get saved. Verse 10 tells you what's supposed to happen after you get saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He had before ordained that we should walk in them. Live for the Lord and serve the Lord. Don't be disobedient to Him. Isaiah 43, I mentioned verse 7, we're created for His glory. Verse 21 of that chapter says we're to bring forth praises unto Him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, we're a peculiar people, we're a holy priesthood, holy nation, a royal priesthood, and all that, that we should bring forth praises unto Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Amen.
That's our purpose for being here. We're to uplift Him. John 15, verse 6, Jesus said, if a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, dried up, worthless. Amen. We lose our opportunities. We lose our opportunity to witness. This is a steel town. Used to be, I guess. Do they still do that kind of stuff around here? Most of those factories closed down, steel mills and all that stuff. But I read a testimony years ago about a man who worked in a steel mill, and they had these great big buckets they, you know, melted the stuff in and poured it in molds and all that kind of stuff. And he was saved. Nobody else, he didn't know any other Christians on the job. He didn't live like a Christian. He didn't witness or anything like that. And so one day there was an accident, and that molten steel poured out on a man, and they had him laid out on the floor. It was obvious the man was going to die. No way he could survive going through that. And the man was laying there and said, somebody, please, somebody, I don't want to go to hell. Somebody, please, tell me how to go to heaven. He was begging and pleading. They're all standing around waiting on the medics and all that stuff. And this Christian man said he was standing there, and he was watching the guy, and he knew how to tell him how to get saved, but he couldn't open his mouth and had to stand there and watch the man die and go to hell. Say, why couldn't he open his mouth? He done lost his opportunity. You say, God will do whatever God jolly well pleases to do. That man, that backslidden Christian, stood there knowing how to keep that man out of hell and could not open his mouth and tell him. Why? He'd lived like a reprobate for years around all these men that were standing there with him. Couldn't say a word. Couldn't say a word. Lose your opportunities over disobedience. It won't be worth it. It won't be worth it at the judgment seat of Christ to find the opportunities we lose through disobedience. Colossians 2:6, Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Galatians 6:10, he said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
Do good unto the Lord's children. And lose your opportunities through disobedience. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Any of us can do that. Wasn't nothing special about Enoch. He was just made out of the same stuff we're made out of. But you know why often we don't walk with God? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? God's not going to get in agreement with me. I've got to get in agreement with Him. And that's why most times we're not walking with God. We expect Him to agree with us. You need to get in agreement with Him, or you're going to lose opportunities. If we're going to seize every opportunity God sends our way, there's a few things I'm going to hit real quick that we must do. First of all, you must be born again. You'll have no opportunities from God except the opportunity of salvation.
Amen.
Nothing else. You need to realize you're a sinner. You need to realize Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin, because you can't pay for it yourself. And if you try, you'll spend eternity in hell and never get it paid for. But if you'll repent of that sin, receive Christ by faith as your Savior, He'll save you. And then God will start opening doors of opportunity for you. Paul said, an effectual door is open unto us, but there are many adversaries. Not only be born again, but you've got to be assured of your salvation. If you're going to grab the opportunities God puts in front of us, and how many do we miss? If you're going to get them, you've got to be assured of your salvation. Well, how are you going to lead somebody else to the Lord if you're not sure you're saved? You can't sell a product unless you're sold on it yourself. They got to know you believe in it. Not only that, you've got to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You've got to be a student of the book of the Lord's book. You've got to know not only what you believe, but you need to know why you believe it. And it's not enough to say, well, my preacher said, my Sunday school teacher taught me, my grandma said it. No, no. You've got to get in that book and say, the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord, chapter and verse. You know why you believe what you believe? Hey, Glory Land, do you believe what you believe? Just because Brother Charlie stands here and says that, and thank God you got a man who'll stand here and tell you the truth. But do you have enough sense? And I tell my people this all the time, you got enough sense to check it out by the book? I tell my car, don't take my word for it. Open that book and see if it says that.
Amen.
Why? Because all men are liars, but God is true. Amen. You better be rooted and grounded in that book.
1 Peter 3:15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always
Amen.
To give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear.
Amen.
Be ready to give an answer.
Amen.
An answer from where? From that book.
Amen.
That's why. Do you know why you believe you're saved by grace? Do you know why you believe there's a Trinity? Do you know why you believe you're going to get raptured out of here? There's a second coming? That Jesus Christ is God manifest? Do you know why you believe that stuff? You better know from that book if you want God to give you opportunities. Not only that, you better be filled with the Spirit. And that's not some fogland hocus pocus either. That's not some spooky nonsense. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. And then he proceeds in the next three or four verses to tell you what will be manifested in you if you're filled with the Spirit of God. And it won't be babbling in some unknown tongue running off at the mouth. It won't be that at all. You'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and joy in your heart and peace and
Amen.
Submitting yourselves one to another and so on and so forth. That's what manifests itself when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. And stay in fellowship with God by having fellowship with God every day. Every day. Don't put your hand up. Have you read your Bible this morning besides opening it up since you got in church? The preacher said turn to so-and-so. Should have started out with the Bible.
Amen.
You should have started out talking to God and letting God talk to you. Somebody said 1 week without prayer makes 1 week. Amen. I'm sure you brains will figure that out. Okay. Loss of opportunity. Number four, loss of success. I'm talking about success for God. What the world calls success, what God calls it, are usually in contrast to each other. But success for God. Loss of success is failure. Proverbs says, a just man falleth seven times and what? Riseth up again. Failure is staying down. As long as you get up trying again and trying again and trying again, that is not failure. As somebody said, I'd rather try and fail than not try at all. Success, loss of it. You parents, you need to let your kids fall down and hurt themselves. And learn to get back up. Let me tell your mamas a little secret. Now, I know you're not going to believe this, okay? And you're not going to follow this counsel at all. I understand that. But when little Susie or little Johnny falls down, bumps themselves, here's what they're going to do. I'll guarantee this. They're going to look around to see if anybody's looking before they cry. And if somebody's looking, oh, they just broke their neck. And you mamas will run and pick them up. You need to let them fall. Let them break their arm. Let them fall out of trees. Let them fall off the horse. Let them get a black eye. Let them learn that life is not fair. So they'll learn to stand up themselves and pick themselves up. Hey, a lot of young people are crippled because their mom and dads are constantly picking them up. They'll never succeed at anything because they'll reach a point in life where there's nobody around to pick them up. You know why bums stay bums under our welfare system? Because we keep feeding them. I never have, never will stop at the corner where the guy sitting there with the sign says, I'll work for food, because he won't work for anything. If he would, he'd go get him a job. This is still America. There is still work you can get if you want to. Had a man tell me one time he's out of work and he kept going to the unemployment office and finding this job available, that job available. I said, why don't you take that? He said, I make more off of what do they call it? Unemployment. And I can draw that for 6-8 months, whatever. You know what? He's a bum. God created us to work, not to sponge off of people. You and I pay those people. You understand that, don't you? I saw one of these guys in Pensacola, came off of I-115 there in Pensacola, Brother McGahee. This guy was sitting there with his sign. You ain't gonna believe this. You live there, you might have seen it. Had a German shepherd sitting beside him, said, need food for my dog.
Y'all do understand if a dog's left to himself, he'll find something to eat? Amen. Yeah. Loss of success. John Mark lost it for a while. Paul said, Barnabas, we ain't taking him. He's in trouble. But later on, 1 Timothy 4, he got things right. Paul said, bring Mark to me. He's profitable to the ministry. Didn't work that way with Demas. Demas traveled around with Paul, part of his entourage of missionary work there. And the day came when Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. No record he ever came back at all. Loss of success. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5, talking about Uzziah, says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For that, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And that's the only time in the Bible the word success is even found. And it's tied in with your relationship to the Word of God.
Amen.
Loss of success. 2 Kings 18, verses 1 to 7. Says several things about Hezekiah and why he was successful. It says because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It said because he trusted in the Lord. Because he clave to the Lord. Because he departed not from following the Lord, but kept his commandments. And the Lord was with him and he prospered. Stay with God if you want to be successful. He'll make you successful. You might not be successful on the world side. But the world's not going to reward you on the other side.
Amen.
Amen. Number 5, loss of spiritual power. Loss of spiritual power. We all know the story of Samson. How he's always messing around and following the lust of the flesh and all that. And disobedient to his dad back there and then disobedient to God and all that. And he was a womanizer and got involved with Delilah. And the Bible said he loved Delilah, but she was just a pawn to the Philistines. They were using her to get to Samson. And you know the story how she pressed upon him day by day, the Bible says. And Samson, oh, where's the secret of your strength? And he would tell her one line, then try that, didn't work, tell her something else to try that. And the Bible says she pressed sore upon him and day by day. And she said, if you really love me, and she wept and cried and all that stuff. And Samson couldn't take it. And he told her all his heart. And she got him asleep on her knees. The boy must have slept soundly when the barber came in and shaved his head. Probably got him a little drunk there. Shaved his head. And she said the same thing she'd been saying, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And the Bible says he rose up and stretched himself. And he said, I'll go out as at other times. But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know God was gone. I wonder how many preachers are still. And they don't know God's not there. Going through the motions. Don't know God's left. You've heard Brother Charlie say, you can build a church without God being anywhere around. You can. All you got to do is look around. They're all over the city. Amen. No spiritual power. He didn't even know God wasn't there. And the more disobedient we get to God, the less we know whether God's there or not. And you'll think He's there sometimes. You'll think He's blessing you, and He's nowhere around. Well, let me put it this way. The devil will bless you if it'll get you out of the service of God. He will. He'll answer your prayer if it'll get you out of the service of God. When Jacob was right with God, Genesis 32:28 said he had power with God and with men, and prevailed. Power with God, and with men, and prevailed. We have power with God through prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have power with God through prayer. We have power with man through testimony. Testimony. You realize Ahab, being an absolute monarch, could have had Elijah executed. But Elijah had the nerve to stand there in Ahab's face and said, hey, hot shot. Because of your sin and because of your leadership in this country, I'm going to tell God to send a famine on you and not let one drop of rain fall on your land until I say it's okay. Now, if you don't think he put it that way, you go out and read the passage. He basically said, it ain't going to rain until I say so.
Yep.
you'll have power with God and with man unless you're a disobedient Christian. Didn't it say in Acts chapter 4 that they spake the word of God with boldness?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If a man's ways please the Lord, what's going to happen? Maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. They may still hate you. They may still want to kill you. But God said they'll be at peace with you. They won't be giving you trouble. Last thing I want to say is there can be a loss of reward. And we saw that in the text. Moses lost his inheritance. Great price to pay. Lost his inheritance in the promised land. God let him look at it. Boy, don't you know that broke his heart? God let him see. He said, hey, Moses, here's what you could have had. But you can't have it now. I imagine at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to take time to show each one of us what we could have had, but we didn't get because of our disobedience. Loss of rewards. Can't inherit the kingdom. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Implication, you can possibly get a full reward from God. You may just get a half reward. You may get no reward at all. He said, don't lose the things you've already wrought.
Right.
Moses had already wrought the inheritance. God had already said, you're going to lead them in. And he messed up and lost it all. Lose not those things which we've wrought, but receive a full reward. 1 Samuel 15, again, the verse we started with, verse 22. Hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he goes on in the next verse, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Would you go to Psalm 139 in closing here? Psalm 139. This is one of the great psalms. Of course, they're all great, but this one is has some really good stuff in it. Psalm 139. And the last two verses of that chapter are a prayer from David. And I want us to read it. Come on now, y'all can find it quicker than that. You been reading your Bible? Put you some of those cheat things in the margin there. Those little tabs that show you where all the books are, okay? Verse 23, prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, you don't even have to pray that. He already knows that. He said it in verses 1 and 2, thou hast searched me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
Would you pray that prayer now? God, if there's anything, any disobedience in my heart, would you show it to me? And if you would pray that prayer and He shows it to you, would you be willing to do something about it? Would you be willing to confess it as sin to God and ask Him to help you not be disobedient anymore? I'm telling you, somebody's already quoted, it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It'll cost you too much. Let's bow our heads, please. We've had some good preaching this morning. It's time to do a little business with God. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray that? Would you ask God to point out any disobedience in your life toward the Lord? Our hearts deceive us and sometimes we don't even know when we're disobedient to God. Ask Him to show you any disobedience toward the authorities God has placed in your life. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your pastor. Maybe it's the boss on the job. Maybe it's the head of the home there. Whoever it is, ask God to show you any disobedience and then be willing to be obedient and correct it. And then God can bless you instead of you losing things because of disobedience. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.